This morning's reading is from Colossians 3, verses 1 to 4. Since then, you have been raised with Christ. Set your hearts on things above, where Christ is seated at the right hand of God. Set your minds on things above, not on earthly things. For you died, and your life is now hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is your life, appears, then you also will appear with him in glory. This is God's word.
Charlene Cothran of Venus Magazine, which is a periodical for lesbians of African descent. She recently announced on the magazine's website that she has become a Christian and has rejected the lesbian lifestyle she had been living. Cothran said that as magazine publisher, she had the opportunity to address thousands publicly, influencing homosexuals to come out of the closet. Now, she says, she must come out of the closet again. She said, "The Spirit of God spoke directly into my soul and said, 'You will choose this day who you will serve. And if you make the wrong choice, I will allow you to drift so far away from me that you will never again hear my voice.' I gave God my heart and soul in that parking lot of the mall, right there in my car. A river of tears flowed as Jesus washed me and forgave me and redeemed me for his work." Catherine will continue her work in the homosexual community, but she has changed her mission. She said, "I intend to be just as out about my transformation as I was about my lesbian life. I have been given every gift I have back to God, including Venus Magazine. The target audience will remain the same, but the mission has been renewed. Our new mission is to encourage, educate, and assist in the homosexual life of those who want to change but can't find a way out." That's what transformation does. When a person comes to Christ and they give their life to Christ, God does a work of transformation. And as evidenced by this woman who once was a lesbian, who once engaged in lesbian activity, has now been radically transformed, radically changed, and God has turned her whole life around and pointed her in a completely different direction. And as God has pointed in a different direction, it has resulted in some inevitable action that she has taken. In other words, transformation isn't just something that is stuffed in our head, something that we talk about, something that we can articulate, and something that we can explain to others. But transformation has real practical effects in the way in which we live. And those who come to Christ and are changed internally, at least who claim to be changed internally, must then demonstrate that that internal change they are claiming to have happened has translated into the way in which they live. To say that I'm a Christian, but to continue to perpetuate the same behavior and attitudes and frame of mind that I had prior to coming to Christ is to show and demonstrate there is a defective Christianity. There is a defective understanding of what's happened. And perhaps something that is being claimed to have happened hasn't happened. Those who have been transformed by Christ, those who have been changed, those who have been made into a new creation, inevitably their lives are reorientated and they begin to walk in a different direction to the direction they were walking in prior to their conversion. Now, I understand that those who have been raised in a Christian home and who have been raised in an environment where they've only ever known Christian kind of behavior and ethics, that the change may not be as radical as those who have not been raised in that environment. But nevertheless, if we are claiming to be Christian this morning, whatever background we come from and however radical, unradical our transformation was, there is always inevitable change because Christ is in the process of transforming us and making us and conforming us into the image of Christ so that when Christ returns, we will be fit and ready to live with him forever. And if that transformation process is not happening, then you need to take a long, hard, deep look within your soul. And you need to ask yourself, am I really saved? It's not my object to create a kind of a insecurity within your salvation. But it is the object of God's word for us to examine ourselves and to test ourselves and to see whether or not we are in the faith. And one of the ways we do that is by asking ourselves, is there a change in my life? Is there an ongoing transformation process happening in my life? Am I becoming more and more like the Lord Jesus Christ? Is there progress? Notice what the Apostle Paul does as he writes to these Colossians. Firstly, there is the reminder to live differently, verses 1 and 2. The reminder to live differently. Since then, you have been raised with Christ. Set your hearts on things above, where Christ is seated at the right hand of God. Set your minds on things above, not on earthly things. So one of the features of the Christian life is the fact that if they have been changed by God, there is a change in perspective. There is a change in direction. There is a change in ownership. So that Jesus Christ now becomes the driver of your life. You now shift from the driver's seat into the passenger seat. And you allow Jesus Christ to direct your life. And your focus is taken off on worldly things, on things of this world. And your focus is redirected onto heavenly things. So that those heavenly realities become the driving force in your life. No longer do we become so concerned with all the things of the world that so easily distract us in our relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ. But we can become much more concerned about those things that have heavenly realities and that have eternal significance. Instead of getting caught up in temporal things that ultimately don't have any ultimate significance, that simply fade away and are going to disappear and don't have any long-lasting effect, we begin to redirect our gaze towards heaven and we begin to orientate our lives so that they begin to reflect the values of Jesus Christ, who is seated and exalted at the right hand of God. Notice the Apostle Paul says, you have been raised to new spiritual life. It's a big word that he uses there. You have been raised in the same way that the Lord Jesus Christ, through the mighty power exerted by God, raised him from the dead. You have been raised with that same power. You have been put onto a different level. You are now not what you used to be. You were down playing with the pigs in the mud. You've been taken out of the mud and you've been put on a new platform and you have been raised and you are now have the power that Christ raised you to live the life that God has called you to live in the Lord Jesus Christ. And therefore it becomes upon us to adjust whatever we need to adjust in order to live it. In the past, there may have been a focus on your the things of the world. We get so caught up in priorities that sometimes our priorities get a little bit obscured through things that we chase in this world. Whether we chase fame, whether we chase status, whether we chase sexuality, whether we chase materialism, whether we chase money, it doesn't matter. All these things can ultimately become a distracting force in our lives. And we get so caught up in building our own little kingdoms. We get so caught up in becoming comfortable in our situation. We spend and direct so much time into accumulating things upon things upon things. And ultimately, Jesus says it has no value. You can't take it with you. And what really matters in the end is not what we've done in this world, not what recognition we have received in this world, not how people have viewed us in this world, but what matters in the end is what heavenly treasure we have built up in heaven. And so Jesus says, and I want to get the reference right, He says in Luke 12:34, for where your treasure is, there also will your heart be. And I want you to hear how Jesus frames that. He doesn't say where your heart is, your treasure will be. He says where your treasure is, there will your heart also be. If your treasure is focused on things of the world, that's where your heart will be. But if your treasure is focused on eternal realities, and if the values by which you live and the things after which you strive are based on what is in heaven, then your heart will be set on heaven. How easy it is for us to get so distracted on earthly things. Jesus in John 12:25 says, the man who loves his life will lose it. Well, the man who hates his life in this world will keep it for eternal life. John 18:36, and we could continue. My kingdom is not of this world. If it were, my servants would fight and prevent my arrest by the Jews. But now my kingdom is from another place. Romans 12:2, do not conform any longer to the pattern of the world, but be transformed. How? He tells you how. By the renewing of your mind. Then you will be able to test and approve what God's will is. His good, perfect, and pleasing will. Or 1 John 2:15-17, do not love the world or anything in the world. If anyone loves the world, listen to what John says. These words are incredibly challenging. If anyone loves the world, he's talking about the world of pleasure, the world of things, the world of materialism, focusing on worldly things. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For everything in the world, the cravings of sinful man, the lust of his eyes and the boasting of what he has and does, comes not from the Father but from the world. The world and its desires will pass away, but the man who does the will of God will live forever. Do you hear those words? Don't you find those very, very sobering words? If you love the world, if your focus is on accumulating in the here and the now, Jesus says you don't have the love of the Father. Man, that's heavy stuff. So I can evaluate my love of Jesus dependent on where my focus is. And as Paul writes to this church in Colossae that have been plagued with false teachers that have come and introduced heresies into the church and are seeking to draw the church away from the truth of the Lord Jesus Christ, he reminds them, get your eyes off the world. Keep your eyes focused on Jesus. Get your priorities right. Let me ask you a question. Where are your desires primarily focused? How are your priorities determined in life? How important is purity in your life? How important is it to live according to the ethics of the Lord Jesus Christ? How often do we perhaps compromise? Because we don't see it as such a big deal. It's just a small little thing, which is a great little true story a father was telling about his teenagers. And I think we all act like this in certain ways. Here, two of his teenagers asked their father if they could go to a movie to see a movie with their friends that their friends had seen. And after reading some reviews on the movie, on its intent, he denied their request. Now, parents, I'm sure you've heard this. Oh, Dad, why not? They complained. It's rated PG-13 and we're both older than 13. Dad replied, because that movie contains nudity and portrays immorality, which is something that God hates, and being normal as being normal and acceptable behavior. But Dad, those are just very small parts in the movie. Have you heard yourself saying that before to justify watching a movie? Because I've done it. That's what our friends who have seen it told us. The movie is 2 hours long and those scenes are just a few minutes of the total film. It's based on a true story. And good triumphs over evil. Have you said that before? And there are other redeeming themes like courage and self-sacrifice. Even the Christian movie review websites say that. My aunt says no. And that is my final answer. You're welcome to stay at home tonight. Invite some of your friends over and watch one of the good videos we have in our home collection. But you will not go and watch a film. End of discussion. Two teenagers walked out dejectedly into the family room and slumped down on the couch, as teenagers prone to do in those circumstances. As they sulked, have you ever experienced that before, parents? As they sulked, they were surprised to hear the sounds of their father preparing something in the kitchen. They soon recognized the wonderful aroma of brownies baking in the oven. And one of the teenagers said to the other, "Dad must be feeling guilty. And now he's trying to make up with some fresh brownies." Boys, that's never going to happen. Maybe we can soften him with lots of praise when he brings them out and persuade him to let us go to that movie after all. The teens were not disappointed. Soon their father appeared with a plate of warm brownies, which he offered his kids. They each took one. Then their father said, "Before you eat, I want to tell you something. I love you both so much." The teenagers smiled at each other with knowing glances. Dad was softening. "That's why I've made these brownies with the very best ingredients. I've made them from scratch. Most of the ingredients are even organic. The best organic flour, the best free-range eggs, the best organic sugar, premium vanilla and chocolate." The brownies looked mouth-watering and the teens began to become a little impatient with their dad's long speech. "But I want to be perfectly honest with you. There's one ingredient," I added, "that's not usually found in brownies. I got that ingredient from my own backyard. But you needn't worry, because I only added the tiniest bit of that ingredient to your brownies. The amount of portion is practically insignificant. So go ahead, take a bite, and let me know what you think. Dad, would you mind telling us what that mystery ingredient is before we eat?" "Why? The portion I had was so small, just a teaspoonful, you won't even taste it." "Come on, Dad, just tell us what the ingredient is. Don't worry, it's organic, just like the other ingredients." "But Dad, okay, if you insist. The secret ingredient is organic dog poop." Both teens instantly dropped their brownies back on the plate and began inspecting their fingers with horror. "Dad, why'd you do that? You've tortured us by making us smell those brownies cooking for the last half hour. Now you tell us you've added dog poop. We can't eat them." "Why not? The amount of dog poop is very small compared to the rest of the ingredients. It won't hurt. It's been cooked right along with the other ingredients. You won't even taste it. It has the same consistency as the brownies. Go ahead and eat." "No, Dad, never." "And that is the reason why I won't allow you to watch that movie. You won't tolerate a little dog poop in your brownies, so why should you tolerate a little immorality in your movies? We pray that God will not lead us into temptation, so how can we in good conscience entertain ourselves with something that will imprint a sinful image on our minds that will lead us into temptation when we first see it?" That's where it bites, doesn't it? If we're really honest, that's where it bites. Why are we prepared to tolerate that, but not tolerate eating brownies with a special ingredient? Why are we prepared to allow our eyes or our ears or our senses to experience certain things? Because it's only a little bit. Aren't you transformed? Aren't you thinking of heavenly things? Aren't your priorities different now? Isn't your ethical foundations and base completely changed? Aren't the values you embrace the values of God and the Lord Jesus Christ? Therefore, whatever is good and pure and lovely, think on these things. Are our minds not being transformed so that they are like the mind of Christ? Is not what is important to Him important to us? Or do we just push Jesus to one side and say, "It's only a small thing. It doesn't really matter. We can handle it." Secondly, I want you to notice the reason to live differently. If that is the reminder to live differently, notice the reason to live differently. Verse 3. For you died, and your life is now hidden with Christ in God. The old life, first, the old life has been concluded because you died. Now what he means there, obviously, is you have not died physically because you're all sitting here this morning. But you have died in terms of your sin in your life. That old life, that old sinful person that was once engaged in sinful behavior, that person has been put to death. Which is why in 2 Corinthians 5:1, Jesus says, therefore now you are a new creation in the Lord Jesus Christ. You have been made into a new person. Now that you are a new person, that old person is gone forever. They're dead. You have died to sin. You have died to the power of sin. You have died to the slavery of sin. You have died to the shackles of sin. You are no longer a slave to sin. Therefore, don't put yourself back into slavery. That life is done with. It's finished. It's in the past. Don't keep hankering after that which God has put to death in you. So often we seem to want to clutch back to those things that God has already taken care of and put away. So Ephesians 4 verse 22, for example, the Apostle Paul says, you were taught with regard to your former way of life to put off your old self, which is being corrupted by deceitful desires. Galatians 5, 24, those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the sinful nature with its passions and desires. Romans 6, 2, by no means, we died to sin. How can we any longer live in it? In Romans 6, 11, then in the same way, count yourselves dead to sin. Do you get it? God has put to death sin. He has, in His Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, paid the penalty for your sin. He has died to take care of your sin. He has died to smash the power of Satan. He has died to free you from his clutches. Now that you are freed, live in the freedom that God has won in Jesus. Stop going back to the mud. You're better than that. Don't play with the pigs. You're done with that life. Get your mind out the gutter. God has transformed you. God has changed you. God has renewed you. God has put to death those old former ways. Now put off that old man. Don't reclothe yourself by putting him on again and again and again and again. And live according to Christ ethics. Live in the freedom of the new person that you are in Christ. James Dobson tells a very moving story of his daughter in one of his DVDs, and I can't remember which one it is, in one of his parenting DVDs. But he talks about his little daughter who used to love playing with dolls and playing little with her dollhouse and putting the dolls in the dollhouse or putting them in the cot, putting the little blankets over them, putting to the bed. We haven't had daughters, so we never had that. We had boys who played with cars. But anyway, he said she got to a point, and he can't remember the exact age she was. And he said it was a little bit sad for them. When she took those dolls, and she took that dollhouse, and she took all the paraphernalia associated with it, and she put it in a big box. And she said to her dad and mom, Dad, Mom, I'm done with that. I'm all grown up now. It's in the past. That area, that part of my life is now finished. It's over. And they said they shed a little tear. That old way of life is done. It's over. It's finished. Put it behind you. Live in the freedom that God has given to you. Don't go back. Second, the new life has commenced. And now he says something about that new life. Notice what he says. He says two things. He says, your life is now hidden with Christ in God. That little phrase, hidden with Christ, has two meanings. It has two nuances. First, it means that your life is safe in Christ. It is protected by Him. In other words, those who are really, truly saved, who have been transformed, your salvation is secure. No one can snatch that away. No one can rob you of your eternal security. Jesus Christ has secured it through His death on the cross. And nothing but nothing can ever take you out of the hands of the Lord Jesus Christ. You are safe in His arms if you have truly been saved. But He says something else about that life. When He says it's hidden. It's also hidden in the sense that it's not understood by unbelievers. In other words, what He's trying to convey to the Colossians here is that sometimes you are going to, because you are living according to heaven's values, because Christ's ethics drive you now, your life is going to be lived in a way that is confusing to the world. They're not going to understand why you have certain priorities. They're not going to understand why you live according to a certain ethic. They're going to mock you. They're going to ridicule you. They're going to laugh at you. They're going to think that you're a little bit strange and a little bit weird because you don't live like they live, and they don't understand. And the reason they don't understand is because they have not had revelation given to them. Their eyes are darkened by sin. They haven't had the scales lifted from their eyes, so they cannot understand why you live like that. Do you see what the apostle is saying? He's saying what you should expect as a Christian is to receive the kind of behavior from unbelievers that is going to be difficult for you to handle, precisely because they don't have a clue as to why you're living like that. They can't understand. They don't understand. They think you're a little bit strange because you give money to the church. Why would you give money to the church? I'll never forget this bringing home with force to me when I worked in the bank in South Africa. And I was working with a young guy who was roughly the same age as me. And we got talking about some of the activities he was engaged in on a weekend. And he was telling me about a girl he was busy dating at that stage. It wasn't a greatly serious relationship, and they were sleeping together. And then he asked me about a girl that I was dating and said, "Are you sleeping with her?" And I said, "No." And he said, "Why not?" And I said, "Because I'm a Christian and I believe that sex is reserved only for marriage." And he looked at me and he said, "There's something wrong with you. You're not normal." Why? Why would he say that? Because his eyes are darkened by sin. He doesn't understand. He doesn't get it because he can't see it. Because our lives are what? They are hidden in Christ. Hidden in the sense that they are not understood by a world that is steeped in sin and that is blinded by the God of this world. So expect that kind of response as normal. Don't be surprised when you get strange looks and strange reactions. Don't be surprised when someone says, "What are you doing on church on Sunday morning?" You could be at the beach. You could be out skiing. You could be out suntanning. You could be out on the golf course. You could be doing whatever you want to be doing. Why are you going to church on a Sunday morning? Of course they can understand. They don't have the same mind as you. They don't have the same nature as you. They don't have the same understanding as you. They're confused and lost, and in their lostness, they cannot comprehend why we should live in a particular way. And then thirdly, I want you to notice the reward of living differently. What is it? Verse 4. The reward of living differently. When Christ, who is, listen to that, who is your life, appears, then you will also appear with Him in glory. This is a wonderful, wonderful verse. He begins by reminding these Colossians, saying that Christ is your life. The very life of Christ is in you, and that life is in you through the power of the Holy Spirit. Thus Paul is able to proclaim in Philippians 1:21, "For me to live is Christ, to die is gain." Why is it to die gain? How on earth can it be gaining to die? It is gaining because he knows that if he dies and his death comes through the result of being persecuted, he will go to be in heaven with Jesus forever. No wonder it's a gain. But you see, for the Apostle Paul, for as long as he continued to live in this world, he continued to live the life that Christ had given him, and he continued to live for Christ. And he continued to serve Christ. And he continued to live in a way that showed Christ. And his whole life was caught up in serving and glorifying, magnifying the Lord Jesus Christ. Everything the Apostle Paul did was for Jesus. And he says, for those who live in that kind of a way, you can be aware, you can be certain of two things. The first thing you can be certain of is that one day when the Lord Jesus Christ comes, because you've been living like that, you will one day stand with him in glory and you will be vindicated. What he means by that is that as you stand before Christ, you will be vindicated in the sense that now all those who were outside of Christ, who'd mocked and laughed at you and thought you were living your life all for nothing, and that it was a waste of time that you were engaged in a Christianity, and they thought that you were a little bit weird, they will on judgment day understand that you had it right. They will finally get it. They will finally see that the way in which you lived, and that you, because you served to glorify Christ, that was the only way in which to live. And Christ will reveal that in the day of glory, so that all those who have considered you to be a little bit strange will finally acknowledge that you, in fact, were not strange, but you were living in a way that was the best way to live in this world. Aren't you glad about that? So in other words, the apostle is wanting to say to these people, hang in there. Let them mock you. Let them laugh at you. Let them ridicule you. Let them have a field day with you. Who cares? Remember the big picture. Keep that in mind. You're going to stand in glory with Jesus one day when the life you have lived will finally be vindicated. And then they will turn around and say, if only, if only. Why didn't I live like that? Why didn't I embrace those values? Why didn't I turn to Christ? Why didn't I accept his offer of grace? Why didn't I live to glorify him? Christ will vindicate his people. Second, just as importantly, God will disclose who true believers are. In other words, on that day that Jesus Christ appears and he unveils himself, that's literally what it means. He is going to unveil himself so that all will see him and all will acknowledge him. On that great and glorious day, Jesus Christ will separate the sheep from the goats. To the goats he will send to one side and the sheep he will send to the other side. And on that day, all will be revealed and those who truly have a relationship with Christ will be unveiled. And all those false believers, all those who profess faith and yet were either teaching falsely or living in a way that did not back up the fact that they claimed to be Christians, they will be revealed as frauds, as fakes on that day. And they will be condemned to everlasting destruction. Listen to what Jesus says in Matthew 25, verse 31. When the Son of Man comes in his glory and all the angels with him, he will sit on his throne in heavenly glory. All the nations will be gathered before him, and he will separate the people one from another as a shepherd separates sheep from the goats. He will put the sheep on the right side and the goats on his left. Then the king will say to those on his right, come who are blessed, come you who are blessed by my Father, take your inheritance, the kingdom prepared for you since the creation of the world. When the shepherd went into the pen where they kept the sheep and they locked them up overnight when they were in a more formal setting, he would go into that pen and he would call out his sheep by name and the sheep would separate out from all the others that were in the pen with them. And Jesus will separate the sheep and the goats. And on that day, it won't matter if you've professed to be a Christian, but you haven't really been transformed and that your life has not been lived in consistency with what you claim to be, because on that day, Christ will reveal who truly belong to him. And then there will be no going back. That's why it's important to examine ourselves. Am I truly saved? Have I truly accepted Christ? Have I truly been transformed? Have I truly been changed? I enjoy watching documentaries on different things on TV, I must confess. And one I watched was on Rolls Royce. I'll never own a Rolls Royce, but I enjoyed watching how they build the cars. When they make the leather seats or the leather upholstery in those cars, they get the leather from northern Scandinavia. And out of 500 skins, they will only choose one. That's how carefully they go through all of them. When they've chosen those skins, they then set them out on a bench. And there's a man there who goes through that with a fine tooth comb, and he circles white on certain parts. For any defects, no matter how small it is, they circle it. So that when they make the leather upholstery, they cut around those defects and they make sure there is no defects whatsoever in that leather upholstery when it's finally put into that car. And any mistake or any slight cut or any slight error, and it's thrown out. Jesus is going to separate defective Christians from true Christians. He is going to separate the sheep from the goats. He is going to divide between the two. And only those who have truly trusted in Christ, who have truly accepted God's grace, who are clinging to the Lord Jesus Christ and Him alone, whose lives show evidence of true conversion, whose lives show evidence of transformation, are going to live with Him forever. And all the charlatans, those who are out there preaching a false gospel in the name of Jesus, are going to be exposed before God one day. In which camp are you? When you look at your life, is Jesus prominent? Are your desires in line with His desires? Is your will in conformity with His will? We're not talking about perfection, but on a consistent basis. Is your life lived for Him or in selfishness for yourself? Are you focused on heaven realities and building your treasure in heaven, or are you focused on building treasure in this world? Is your life being more and more conformed into the image of Christ? When you look back, can you see those changes that are happening? When you and Jesus argue, who wins most of the time? When temptation comes knocking on your door as it does, who generally wins? Jesus or you? And whose footsteps are you really following? In Christ, or are you making your own? Amen. Our Father, we thank You so much for all that You have done in Your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. We confess that we are still sinners. We still get it wrong. And we are grateful that there is forgiveness when we get it wrong. But we pray that You would help us to truly work out our faith, to truly work out our transformation. That You would help us to remain in Your hands, moldable, so that as You fashion us and You remove the dross, that You would help us to live lives that are consistently lived for the Lord Jesus Christ. That our lives might truly reflect who He is. That You would do away with our self-centeredness and help us to become Jesus-centered. May He become the driver. May we become the passenger, truly. And we pray, Lord Jesus, that our salvation that we have received by grace and grace alone would be evidenced in our minds, in our hearts, in our wills, in our behavior, on a consistent basis, for Jesus' sake. Amen.